Read verses 14 in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and then we'll read chapter 3 and verse 1 together. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, all together. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Then turn, if you would, to chapter 3 and verse 1. Altogether, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. I thank you, Father, for all that you do. I pray, Father, that this morning's message would reach our hearts. We'd have ears to hear it. And I pray, dear God, that you would bless us for being in your house this morning. I thank you for all that you're going to do. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Now, in these verses that we read moments ago, we see three kinds of people. Now, the Bible often speaks of two different types of people, such as Jews and Gentiles, sheep and goats, those who are alive and those who are dead in their sins, those who are lost and those who are saved. It also tells us of three kinds of people. You got a natural man. You got two kinds of believers. You got carnal and you got spiritual. Now, the natural man describes the condition of every person prior to experiencing the second birth. The carnal Christian is one who has believed in Christ for their salvation, but has yet to grow in their Christian life, and even though they're saved from the penalty of sin, have a home in heaven, yet they have no power. They bear no fruit. They experience no victory. They know nothing of the abundant life. They lack joy. They have no real assurance of their salvation. They live in the flesh. They're weak in the faith. Really have no influence for Christ at all. There really isn't anything in their life that would identify them as belonging to Jesus, even though the Spirit of God dwells within them. The spiritual man is saved. They're growing spiritually. They're going from faith to faith, from victory unto victory, and they know what it's like to be happy in Jesus. They love the Savior. They seek to please Him. They are surrendered. They have had their mind renewed, and they enjoy a daily walk with the Lord. Their testimony shines bright and speaks of a new life within as they manifest the life of Christ. Others around them take notice that they have been with Jesus. They are the salt and light that God intended them to be. So let's take a look at these three kind of people that the Bible speaks of. Notice, first of all, the natural man. Now, the natural man is unsaved. They are lost, undone, dead in their trespasses and sin, and condemned already. Now, at one time, all who were saved lived in that realm. They walk by sight. They have no understanding of spiritual things. While they do not understand believers, believers understand them, for they once were in the natural state themselves. The natural man cannot understand and cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Prior to my belief in the gospel of Christ, I read nearly half of the Bible. And after reading half of the Bible, I put it down, and I thought to myself, this is the most ridiculous book I have ever read. It makes no sense to me whatsoever. I would look at Christian people, and I think, man, what kind of dupes are they? They are simply brainwashed. And you know what? I kind of felt sorry for them, for I couldn't believe one could enjoy life living for Jesus. You know, their life was quite boring. Reading the Bible, going to church, singing those awful hymns, and abstaining from everything except eating and work. Well, I didn't get them. They knew where I was coming from. It was I that was to be pitied and not them. Many a natural man refuses to believe what the Word of God has to say. It's nonsensical to them. And it's no more true to them than Aesop's fables. Many even go to the extreme and they'll say such thing as there is no God. There is no heaven. There is no hell. And all that can be seen evolved over billions and billions of years. Now, their evolutionary beliefs simply relieve them of any thought of God and their accountability to Him one day. I suppose that many of us have pondered why such brilliant scientific minds dismiss the fact that God created the heavens and the earth. Have they not seen how orderly things are put together? Why can't they see the hand of God in what they are looking at and in the field of their study? It is as if they can't see the forest through the trees. Why, evolution is considered to be a hoax, a lie, an anathema to the believer. There are many a natural man who has a disdain for belief that there is a God who created everything in 6 literal days and in just 10 commands, some 6,000 to 8,000 years ago. They cannot comprehend what the Bible declares in Psalm 19, verse 1 through 3. Those verses say, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." So why is it they have not heard? Why is it that they are so nearsighted they can't look up into the starry heaven and realize there is a God who created all things? Well, it's because a natural man cannot understand the things of God. To them, the heavens have nothing to do with declaring the glory of God. You may wonder why so many scientists and those in so-called academia refuse a full, free, and finished salvation. We who are saved and know what it is to get in on the abundant life have a hard time wrapping our minds around why they just don't come running to Jesus. We who know the Lord know just how glorious it is to be forgiven, to have our names written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, to be able to pray effectively and fervently and get answers from above, and to be blessed with peace, rest, joy, and satisfaction. We know what it's like to lay hold on the solid truth of Scripture instead of grasping thoughts that come from the sin-darkened minds of men. We seemingly can't contemplate. They can't. We can't contemplate why the cross of Christ does not draw all men to Him when it is the greatest demonstration of divine love ever given. There on Calvary, we look at one Savior who hung on 3 nails. And for us, it equals forgiveness. And it's forgiveness to all who believe. We are saved, can't imagine Christ being rejected outright by many and not received by all. Every Saturday, I go out knocking on doors and I witness the people, and it just amazes me how many people are just saying, "No, I'm good. No, I'm fine. No, I don't want anything to do with you or your religion." And I think to myself how shameful that is. I often wonder, why in the world do they reject the Christ who loved them so? Yet here's the reason why. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. On Calvary's cross, God Almighty wrought a salvation that is beyond the conception of natural man. But to those of us who have believed, it is the gift of God, which is eternal life. It is the rock, solid rock upon which we stand. It is that which puts a smile on our mugs, a skip in our step, a song in our heart, and a steadfast hope of a future that is bright as the promises of God. The Bible is clear that the natural man doesn't understand these things. Now, it's not that they're stupid, not that they're crippled above the neck, or the cheese fell out their sandwich. It's just the natural man, even though he's highly educated, and some are even atheistic, and that makes them a fool, they're not idiots. They are simply wise in the things of the world and ignorant in the things of God. This is why they reject salvation. It is defined in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, which says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The natural man is not a man of faith. They are blinded. They are sinful. And according to the word of God, they are subject to the wrath of God and can't see that they are being led to death, hell, and eternal damnation. The natural man is guilty before God. There is no good thing in him, and this is a hard pill for them to swallow. Yet the scriptures clearly say this in Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 12. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." You may ask, well, how can the natural man ever be saved if he's blind, he's dead, and incapable of grasping spiritual things? Well, how about the Holy Spirit? Does he not come to the unsaved? Does he not, by the use of God's word, bring the glorious gospel to their hearts? Does he not convict the sinner of sin and of righteousness and judgment to come? Does he not tell them their need of the Savior? Just yesterday, Joe and I saw two people gloriously saved. Came across one man. He claimed to be going to a Baptist church here in town, another independent fundamental Baptist church. He also claimed to have a degree in theology. And when I asked him if he knew he was 100% certain he was going to heaven, he gave me some answer that was way off track. And I said, "Well, you know what?" I said, "You got a few minutes? I could tell you what the Bible says." I said, "Because what the Bible says is what matters. It doesn't matter what I think or what you think." And he agreed to that. And I took him through the scriptures. And that man who was educated in theology, going to a Baptist church here in town, bowed his head and trusted Christ as a Savior. The next guy we came across happened to be next door. Now, Joe is weaseling. He's wanting to get this guy before I do. And I'm thinking, man, it's my door. Get away from me. And this guy just woke up. You see, I'm like a bulldog. I want to win them to the Lord. You know, I want all the credit. No, I'm only kidding. So he comes to the door, and I said, "Hey, did I wake you up?" He says, "Yeah." I said, "Oh, you know what? I'm here. I'm from Faith Baptist Church. I'd like to tell you how to go to heaven." I said, "You know, I see you got a Michigan sweatshirt on." I said, "I don't know if that's possible. If you were wearing a Wisconsin Badger, maybe you could be helped." And he just kind of laughed and chuckled. And I said, "No, really, I'd like to show you how to go to heaven. Do you know?" And he gave some answer that wasn't correct either. And so I took him down and showed him. And at the end of that presentation, he bowed his head and trusted Christ as Savior. You know, people are out there, they want to get saved. Some just don't know. But you know what? The Spirit of God needs to work on their hearts. He needs to enlighten them to the truth of God's word. And when that happens, they get born again. Listen, which one of us who are believers have not known that strange tugging on the soul and heard God's voice to come to Jesus? Does he not, through the written voice of God, awaken the sinner and assures them that Christ's finished work on the cross is perfect and final, and belief in that alone is the only one thing that makes them right with God and fit for heaven? When I got saved, I was under conviction. I was under conviction for quite some time. I just didn't know how to be reconciled to God. I mean, I was asking people, how do I become a Christian? Nobody could tell me. All these church-going people. And then Connie got saved. And I thought to myself, that should be just like the rest of those people. You know, they claim to know Christ and they live just like the world. But she was different. She got saved and it changed her life. She decides she's going to start living for Jesus. And you know, I started after about 2 weeks and I made her go through a living hell because I wanted to make sure it was real. I said, man, after 2 weeks, I got to have what that woman has. And then she sicked the preacher on me. And Rick Stuckey came over, opened up the Bible. That's when the Holy Spirit opened up my eyes. And I opened up the door to my heart and let the Savior in. That night I went from unbelief to belief, from darkness to light, from a natural man to being one indwelt by the Spirit of God, as this ain't became a saint. I was a babe in Christ, and therefore I became what is now known as a carnal man. A carnal man. You say, what's that? You know, a carnal man is one who is saved, but they still live to the dictates of the flesh. Now, you can't help it when you're first born again. You ain't got much on the coconut. I mean, I had no knowledge of the Bible. I had no idea even the simple children's stories that the children know today. I didn't know Jonah. I never heard of him. And he got swallowed by a whale? I never heard such things. You know, what I thought when someone talked about Daniel in the lion's den, I got it mixed up, I think, with Aesop's fable. I said, you know why Daniel didn't get eaten by the lions? It's because he plucked a thorn out of that lion's paw years ago and that lion recognized him and protected him because he helped him. That was my big Bible story. Now, I had no idea. I remember someone saying, hey, you know what? There's two pictures of Jesus in the Bible. And I said, you know what? I've always wanted to know what he looks like. And so I started flipping through the Bibles, and there was no pictures. And I said, them lying dogs. Now, I didn't know what they were talking about. You know, they were talking about one being a suffering Savior and the other the King of Glory. I had no idea. But when I got born again, I did have a hunger and a desire for the Word of God. I wanted to pray, and not with a rosary bead either. I wanted to be with God's people. I couldn't wait for church to happen on Sunday. I got saved on Thursday, and I thought, why can't we go to church on Friday night? You see, I wonder about sometimes people having no desires like that at all. You know, this much I knew, I was carnal, but I didn't want to stay that way. I remember within the first couple of weeks of my salvation, someone called me a spiritual zero. And I thought, well, what do you expect? I just got boned again. Hey, man, I'm not going to be the Apostle Paul now. Now, one of the most tragic things among believers is that many do not grow spiritually. They're carnal. They remain babes in Christ all of their lives. They're spiritual dwarfs. Well, there's another politically incorrect word you use. Okay, midget. There's another one. I'll get you some more. Just hang on. You know, so many are just satisfied to be saved and have a home in heaven. You know, I've noticed today in Christianity, everybody is so thrilled about the love of God for them. Mm-hmm. Right? But they don't demonstrate a love of God for him. And they remain babes. Shameful, isn't it? Now, the carnal Christian is glad for what Christ has done for them, but they're not willing to leave living for the flesh behind. They have a real fondness for this life. They have a try to hold on to this world and feed their souls on the husks of sinful pleasure. They are much like the prodigal in the far country who ended up in eating pig slop. They live by their feelings, what they think is right, and by the dictates of the flesh. Their standards come from the world. You know, if it's all right with the world, then, you know, it's all right by me. Doesn't matter if it's all right by the Lord. If it were not for them telling you that they are a believer, you wouldn't believe it. And some of them you still don't believe. They seldom, if ever, go to church. They got more important things to take care of. They don't like the hymns because it just doesn't get the feet to dancing. The preacher is too judgmental because he preaches the truth. The Bible is outdated, and the people there, well, they're just putting on a show. They don't see anything wrong with playing the lottery, drinking booze, getting a tattoo. Matter of fact, they're even proud of it. They'll put it on the bumper sticker. Jesus loves me, tattoos and all. Yeah, he gets you. They don't mind going watching some filthy movie with filthy language. They don't think there's anything wrong with using a bit of profanity, listening to all kinds of rotten music. They don't understand why Christians stand up against abortion, against same-sex marriage, against evolution, against this climate change nonsense, against one changing their gender, or there being more than two genders. They don't understand why we denounce the false religions. You see, to them, everyone has some merit. Why cry out against sex outside of marriage? It's our bodies. It's our bodies. We should be able to do with them what we want. You people need to be stop being so contrary. Start being more conciliatory. Oh, those carnal Christians who remain so certainly think that they are taking the high ground with their low living. It's too bad that Jesus isn't nothing more to them than a fire escape from hell. They don't know the blessings that result in separating themselves from the world and unto God. That of laying their all on the altar. And how one is highly favored by the Lord for living a life of faith. They don't understand the concept of crucifying themselves. They may enjoy pleasures that last for a season, but I prefer pleasures that last forevermore. They may be happy for a time, but I want joy unspeakable. They may have moments of tranquility, but I get to have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. They may live so as to obtain favor of men, but I want the face of God to shine upon me. I want His favor. While they may be satisfied with just being born from above, I want everything the Christian life has to offer. They can feed on the husks that the pigs eat, but I want fresh manna from heaven on a daily basis. A carnal believer has no real walk with God. They do not possess the fullness of the Spirit. They do not live victoriously. Their spiritual discernment is sorely lacking, and they can't figure out if something is right or wrong. And if their spirituality was dynamite, they wouldn't have enough to blow their nose. So what is the matter with these type of believers? Well, the matter is they're carnal. They are babes. Now, they could be babes for years. And while we all start out that way, we're not supposed to remain that way. We are to grow in grace, go from faith to faith, press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Those who remain as infants will never know the wonderful life that God has for His children when they decide to live for Him. The carnal believer is selfish. They are sensitive, always getting their feelings hurt. They are contentious, hard to get along with, full of strife, envy, and jealousy. Paul describes them in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He writes, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife, divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" What kind of men? Men of the world. What kind of men? Those who are natural. You ever go to a church where there's all kinds of strife, all kinds of divisions, all kinds of envyings? That is not a mark of a spiritual church. I don't care how big it is. It's a mark of a carnal church. And if that describes you, then you know what? You're carnal. If these things be true of you, it means you're a babe in Christ, that you still need to be fed on the milk of the Word. Now, there's nothing wrong if you're a new believer for that. But if you've been saved for a while, there's something wrong with you. So we see the natural man without God, the carnal man. Oh, they're saved, but they live like the what? Natural man. Then we'll take a look at the spiritual man. The spiritual man is one who is spirit-filled, spirit-led, growing, fruitful, grateful, and joyful. What is needed today is for believers to embrace the faith that is contained in the Scriptures and be a doer of it. You know, every now and then I'm out there talking to somebody, and I ask them if they're saved, and they tell me they're saved, and they just live a horrendous life. And I think to myself, that's what's wrong with Christianity today. You know, most believers today are carnal. That's right. That's why they go to these churches where all they hear is love, love, love. They don't want to hear somebody, you know, preaching against sin or preaching on the wrath of God or the judgment of God, the chastisement of God. They have no use for that. But a spiritual Christian, they want the whole truth and nothing but the truth. We can't afford to cherry pick what we're willing to obey and that which we are willing to disobey. We must become the salt and light God intended us to be. People with whom we come in contact with should be able to recognize that we have been with Jesus. They need to see us believers, what Jesus is capable of doing for his own. We need so to walk in the light as he is in the light, that the very presence of God would be reflected upon our faces. Upon our what? Huh. Wonder what your face reflects. If it reflects constantly what I see up here most of the time, you ain't reflecting Jesus, I'm guaranteeing it. And people don't want what you got. They have seen enough of the doom and gloom. Those who look like they're dead or have a miserable countenance. We are to be enthusiastic about our faith, not under the circumstances. We are to be alive in Christ and dead to the world. We are to be good advertisements for our Lord. Let others frown while we smile. Let them worry while we enjoy peace. Let them complain while we offer up praise to our Lord, who is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Let them lament while we sing a new song. Let them live for time while we live for eternity. Let them glory in what they have accomplished. Let us glory in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Let them talk of things secular. Let us speak of the Savior. Let others be mere hearers of the word. Let us be doers of it. Let others give Christ some prominence. Let us give him preeminence in all things. Let others be full of themselves. Let us be filled with the Spirit. Let others talk about living life on their terms. Let us die to self and live for Christ. Let others go to begging for what they have need of. Let us go before the throne of grace. Let others slow walk their spiritual growth. Let us run and finish the race before us. Let others give up, give in, or give out. But let us who are spiritual finish strong as we keep looking unto Jesus. Let others waver. Let us contend for the faith. Let us endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Let others follow the Lord afar off. Let us be like the Apostle John and lean upon the breast of our Savior. Let others bemoan the sinful condition of this world. But let us keep our eyes up above and remind ourselves that our redemption draweth nigh. If we are to be a spiritual man, we must separate from sin. We must consecrate ourselves to God. We can no longer be fence straddlers, one foot in the church and one foot in the world. We can't live for the Lord while in church and then live like the devil everywhere else. Let our light shine brightest outside the church and in our homes. We need to start our day in prayer, not feeding our face. We need to start reading God's word and do so prior to doing anything else. And then commune with him the rest of the day. We need to be faithful to his house, be involved in the ministry of reconciliation. We need to serve him by serving others, love him and others as we should, ridding ourselves of all filth of the flesh and of the spirit. We must allow the Lord to work in us, on us, and through us. A spiritual man will have their mind renewed. God's thoughts will be their thoughts. His way will become their way, and it will be his will and not their own. A spiritual Christian will set their affections on things above. They will lay up treasures in heaven. Will walk with God in full agreement. And at the end of their earthly sojourn, they'll not be ashamed to meet their Lord but will receive a full reward for having lived their life for Jesus. You know, at the end of your life, one thing I know for sure is as you look back, you will not regret the things you've done for the Lord, but you'll regret using your time for everything else. Those things that you thought were so important are no longer important. You say, why? Because you can't take them to heaven. If there is one thing I want more than anything else, it is to come into the presence of the Lord and to hear Jesus tell me, well done, John Rainey. You have been a good and faithful servant. Everyone here this morning is one of these three. You may be a natural. You're lost and you're condemned in your sin. You're an enemy of God. You need the Savior, Jesus Christ, if you are to ever be reconciled to Him and have a home in heaven. Maybe that's your case this morning. If it is, would you simply raise your hand and say, preacher, that's me. I'm lost and I'm undone. All right. Maybe you're carnal. Oh, you've been saved for quite some time now. Too long ago. Isn't it about time you decide you're going to grow spiritually? That you're going to start maturing in Christ? Maybe you're just stagnant. You plateaued. You got enough of Christianity and that's all you want. You're spiritually satisfied. But now you see there's a whole lot more ground to gain. And you're going to decide to gain new heights and become one who is spiritual. Is there anybody like that this morning? Would you raise your hand? Say, I'm going to decide I'm going to be a spiritual man. Hands all over the place. Maybe you're one who is spiritual. Today, why don't you make a renewed commitment to finish your race? Because you too, when you run the race and at the end, you want to hear Jesus say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's you. Would you raise your hand? That's me. That's what I want to hear. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.